All right. Okay, tonight I'm going to get our Bibles open to Colossians chapter 2. Well, yeah, first Ephesians chapter 1 and then Colossians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 1, just real briefly. We're continuing a study here, some lessons on our spiritual blessings. We've covered seven of them so far. I don't know how. I think maybe we'll probably cut this off at 10 or 12, I don't know, but we're on number 8 tonight. And we're just talking about the things that we have in Christ. It's good for us to remember the spiritual blessings that we have. It's found in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse number 3. We'll just start there again. By now you know the verse, you should know it. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. And that's what we've been looking at, our spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. We've talked about the fact that we are foreknown of God, we are redeemed, we are called, we are justified, we are forgiven, we are regenerated, and last time we looked at our adoption, we are adopted. And tonight we're going to look at our circumcision. And I know some months ago, I don't remember when it was, in the summer, we studied spiritual circumcision. I think we took one or two Sundays to do it. And so we're just going to kind of hit the highlights of that subject tonight. But our spiritual circumcision. Now we find this in Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. And we'll just read a few verses here, starting in verse number 10. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 10. We'll go down through verse 15. Colossians chapter 2, verse 10. And ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Verse 11 obviously is the key verse. You got it there? Colossians chapter 2 verse? Got it? Okay. Verse 11, in whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands. So that tells us it's not a physical circumcision as in the past in the Old Testament, but it's a spiritual circumcision. It did not require any physical hands to do this, but it's a circumcision made without hands, and it is not a circumcision in which the flesh is physically put off, as in the Old Testament, but here it is in the putting off of the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. And it's no period at the end of verse 11, so just keep going here. Buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. So I think that operation of God is connected to our circumcision. As in the Old Testament, it was an operation. It was a physical cutting away of the flesh. In the New Testament, the reality of this is for the believer, for you and I today, there's an operation of God performed upon us. It's a spiritual operation. And it's a significant operation. It's a tremendous blessing. If you and I could understand what actually happened to us the moment we got saved, all of those things, we were called, we were justified, we were forgiven, we were regenerated, we were adopted, and we were circumcised, spiritually circumcised. What does it mean? Well, we're going to look at that right now. First of all, we're going to look at the Old Testament picture, and we've done this before, but we're just going to not going to go through it in any in-depth way, but just look at the Old Testament picture, just like how so many times to understand a New Testament reality of something, we look at the Old Testament type, the Old Testament picture, and that's true in circumcision. The first time circumcision shows up in the Bible is Genesis chapter 17. This is the first mention of it, and we learn some pretty important things about it. As usual, whenever there's something show up for the first time, there'll be something significant about that that you're going to learn about the subject. And circumcision occurs in Genesis 17. We'll just start down in verse number 9 and read a few verses. This is a circumcision that was given to Abraham. this is the first appearance of it in the Bible. God said unto Abraham, Thou shalt keep my covenant, therefore, thou and thy seed after thee in their generations. This is my covenant which ye shall keep between me and you and thy seed after thee. Every man child among you shall be circumcised. And ye shall circumcise the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a token. I don't want to mark that word or underline it or something or keep it in mind. A token of the covenant betwixt me and you. And he that is 8 days old shall be circumcised among you, every man child in your generations. He that is born in the house or bought with money or any stranger, which is not of thy seed. And he that is born in thy house and he that is bought with thy money must needs be circumcised. And my covenant shall be in your flesh. My covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. And the uncircumcised man-child, whose flesh of his foreskin is not circumcised, that soul shall be cut off from his people. He hath broken my covenant. Looks like a pretty serious thing that God established here. God was making an agreement with Abraham, a covenant, and the token of that covenant, or the symbol of that covenant, the sign of that covenant, is the fact that every male child of Abraham's descendants and servants, and even the strangers that joined themselves to Abraham's descendants and servants, had to be circumcised in order to partake of the blessings that were promised to Abraham. So this circumcision was obviously physical. It was in the flesh. It was the male children. But it was a token, and that's a pretty important word right there. Go over to Genesis chapter 9, and we're just going to look up the first mention of token. And the first time token shows up, kind of gives you an idea what a token was. Genesis chapter 9, verse number 12. God said, And this is the token of the covenant which I make between me and you. This time he's talking to Noah. And so here's another covenant, a different covenant than the one made with Abraham. And the covenant that God made with Noah also had a token involved. And it says, this covenant in verse number 12, in verse number 13, it says, I do set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be for a token of a covenant between me and the earth. And then you just skip down to verse number 17. It says, And God said unto Noah, This is the token of the covenant which I have established between me and all flesh that is upon the earth. The token, of course, was the rainbow. God made a covenant with Noah that he would never again flood the earth with water. So God was never going to destroy the earth that way. It gets destroyed again, but not that way. And so the token would be the rainbow. So obviously the token was meant to be a reminder to, as it says in verse 17, with Noah and all flesh upon the earth. The rainbow or the token was meant to remind the earth that God had made a promise and God would keep his promise. So the token is the symbol of the promise. The rainbow, every time you see it, I mean, it's meant to remind us that God made a promise never to ever flood the earth, destroy the earth that way. And so the rainbow is the reminder. That's what a token was. It was a symbol. It was a picture of something. It's used again in the scriptures in Exodus chapter 12. Exodus chapter 12. And verse number 13, the context here is when the children of Israel were coming out of Egypt and they were told to take a lamb, each one lamb for each of their households, and they were to kill the lamb and put its blood on the doorpost. Right? And God would see the blood, and God would pass over them on that night of the Passover and when God was coming to slay all the firstborn in Egypt. So, in verse number 13, it says, And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where ye are. When I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. So the blood was just to remind them that God made a promise. The blood applied to their doorpost was a token. The rainbow in the sky was a token. They would look, mankind is supposed to look at the token, look at the rainbow, and remember the promise, remember the covenant. The Jew could look at that blood and have the assurance, the comfort of knowing God made a promise. If the blood's on the door, you know, I don't know if the Jew would want to like peek out there and make sure nobody rubbed the blood off or something, but I mean that blood on the door, he knew. God made a promise, the blood is on the door, I'm secure. So the blood was a token, the rainbow was a token, and circumcision was a token. It was meant simply to remind the descendants of Abraham, the Jews, that God had made some promises to their father Abraham, that because of their father Abraham and the promises made to him, his descendants were going to inherit some tremendous blessings, right? And that because of that, Abraham's descendants now had a special relationship with God. So the circumcision was a token. So in the Old Testament, circumcision was simply a picture, a sign, a reminder. There, it in no way conferred any spiritual blessings on anybody. It was simply a picture, a reminder of the promise that God made to Abraham's descendants of those blessings. But a man obviously could be physically circumcised and not be right with God, could be physically circumcised and sin against God, physically circumcised and not inherit the blessings promised to Abraham. So the physical circumcision did not guarantee those blessings. It was just simply a token of the promises that God made concerning those blessings. Well, what did the circumcision, the Old Testament circumcision, do for the Jew? Well, it was a reminder that they were a people separated from the rest of the people of the earth. It circumcision has to do with separation, right? So the Jew in the Old Testament, what did the circumcision benefit? How did it benefit him? It reminded him that he was different from everybody else in the world. In fact, in the Old Testament, God called the Jews the circumcision, and God called everybody else the what? The uncircumcision. So God made a distinction. There was the circumcision, and there was everybody else. So if a Jew was, that circumcision reminded the Jew that God had taken this race of people, the descendants of Abraham, and separated them from all the nations of the earth. They were unique. They were different, right? What made them different? God's promises to their forefather, Abraham, and the sign, the symbol, the token of those promises was they were circumcised in their flesh. So it had to do with separation. They were separated, in a sense, set apart from the rest of the people of the earth, right, in God's mind. Now, that circumcision was also, it also has to do with separation morally. The Bible spoke about a circumcised heart. Now, let's go look at that for a second. And the idea of separation is found in those verses also. In Deuteronomy chapter 10, because the Lord wanted them not only circumcised in their flesh, but circumcised in their heart. Now that circumcision in their heart is not what Colossians is talking about. That's not our circumcision today. But the Jew was to be circumcised in his flesh. The flesh of the foreskin was cut off and put away. It was a symbol and a token of God's promise to that race of people. But the Jew was also supposed to be circumcised in his heart, like it says in Deuteronomy chapter 10 and verse number 6. And the children of Israel, I have the right verse here. 16, okay. I probably did this on Sunday morning too when I did this. I probably had the wrong verse. Okay, verse number 16. Circumcise therefore the foreskin of your heart and be no more stiff-necked. So God wanted a heart circumcised as well, not only the flesh but the heart. All right, we'll look at a couple more verses, and then I'm sure you'll see the distinction here. Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse number 6 is the other one. Deuteronomy 30, verse number 6. And the Lord thy God will circumcise thine heart and the heart of thy seed. And then the rest of the verse kind of gives you an idea of what would be the result of a circumcised heart. Right? The Lord will circumcise thine heart and the heart of thy seed to love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul that thou mayest live. Right? Look over in Jeremiah chapter 4. Jeremiah chapter 4. Jeremiah chapter 4 and verse number 3 and 4. For thus saith the Lord to the men of Judah and Jerusalem, break up your fallow ground, unfruitful, unprofitable ground, that ground that won't bear fruit. Break it up. Plow it under, right? And sow not among thorns. Circumcise yourselves to the Lord, and take away the foreskins of your heart, ye men of Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem, lest my fury come forth like fire and burn that none can quench it because of the evil of your doings. Right? So Israel, the Jews had a circumcision in their flesh. That's a physical circumcision. They had a moral circumcision that God expected from them. The physical circumcision, the flesh was put away. Moral circumcision, sin was to be put away in their life. They were to be a people that not only viewed themselves as being separated from other nations, but they were to be a people that practiced separation from sin. That's all a circumcised heart was about. In other words, it was a heart that sanctified itself to the Lord, separated itself from the world and from sin, and was separated toward the Lord. Now, we ought to have that too. We ought to have a circumcised heart. That's not what Colossians chapter 2 is talking about. This is talking about a moral separation. Circumcision of the heart, separation, separating from sin, in our mind, in our heart, being a people that don't practice it, that don't dwell on it, that don't seek it, that don't love it, that don't desire it. That should be true for us today. God expected that of His, you know, Old Testament saints. They didn't have our blessings. God still expected them to be right in their heart. He expected them to love Him. You can't love Him and love sin too. You can't love your sin and say, I love my Lord, I love my God. Not when you love your sin. And He expected them to be a people with a circumcised heart. Cut that stuff out, in other words, you know. Get that stuff out of your life. Get that sin out of your life. Circumcise your heart. Get rid of that stuff. We should be doing that too. I'll bet you some in this room, probably me too, there's probably some things that we need to cut out. Right? Get rid of. Because you can't love that, those things, and love the Lord too. Our heart should be circumcised. Now, we're talking about in Colossians chapter 2, that's talking about an actual, real operation of God that the Lord did. It's an operation of God. We ourselves ought to keep our own hearts, though, circumcised. So circumcision has to do with separation. In the Old Testament, physical sense, the flesh is physically put away. Morally, the Jew was to put away sin out of his life, circumcise his heart, keep his heart right with God. Don't try and mix a relationship with the Lord and an ongoing intimate relationship with the world around you. It doesn't work. Can't be a friend of the world and a friend of God at the same time. Right? That's still true today, right? No matter what dispensation you're in. Right? This dispensation or an Old Testament dispensation. You still can't be a friend of the world and a friend of God too. You still can't love the world and say you love God. The two things are incompatible. So circumcision has that sense of putting something away, putting it away, right? Now, And in the Old Testament, the physical aspect of circumcision was just a reminder to them. So it was the physical circumcision was to remind them, we are a people separated from the other nations of the world, and we ought to be a people separated from the things of the world and the sin of the world. And God, so God wanted their hearts as well as their flesh to be circumcised. One without the other was not pleasing to the Lord. And obviously the heart circumcision was more important to the Lord than even the physical circumcision. In fact, in Romans chapter 2, I think that's probably what that's talking about. In Romans chapter 2, verse 28 and 29, Romans chapter 2, verse 28, it says, "For he is not a Jew which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew." And this is not talking about you and I necessarily, because this does not say he is a true child of God and a member of the body of Christ, which is one inwardly. This is talking about what, even in God's sense, when he looked upon his people Israel in the Old Testament, not everybody in Israel was Israel. You know, so God, yes, the physical circumcision in their flesh was a token of the promise God had made to Abraham, but God was always looking at that heart, even in the Old Testament. No matter the dispensation, God always looked at the heart. And a real Jew, a true Jew, a real descendant of Abraham, was not one just circumcised in his flesh. But it says here, verse 29, "But he is a Jew, which is one," what? "Inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God." And that's probably why in Acts chapter 7 that Stephen said this to the council when he preached to them. Remember when Stephen, full of the Holy Ghost, went before the council in Jerusalem, and just before he got killed, he says in verse number 51, Acts chapter 7, verse 51. After a whole chapter 7 is a big long sermon that Stephen preached to the elders in Israel, the leaders who had rejected Christ and now were rejecting the gospel preached after they had already killed Jesus Christ and Jesus, you know, from the cross said, "Father, forgive them; they know not what they do." He sent the apostles out to preach repentance and call for Israel to repent, and that the Lord would be merciful to them, and they still were trying to stamp out the gospel. And so Stephen, in a sense here, gives them one last official message from the Lord. And Stephen says to them, verse 51, "Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears." Now, they were circumcised in their flesh, but Stephen put his finger on the real problem, is that they were uncircumcised in their heart. And that's what God had wanted more than anything else. They were uncircumcised in their heart. So, and ears. "Ye do always resist the Holy Ghost, as your fathers did, so do ye." So the Old Testament circumcision was twofold: physical in the flesh, moral in the heart. Right? A separation in one's heart from sin, a separation in one's flesh, showing that God's people, the Old Testament Jew, was a separated, unique people from everybody else in the earth. All right? That circumcision in the flesh was only symbolic. It was only a type. It didn't really confer any particular blessing on them, because one could be physically circumcised in the flesh and not in the heart and be condemned. But like with everything else, religion tends to make symbols more potent than they're supposed to be, right? Religion makes things that are meant to be symbolic, religion takes them and teaches that they can confer life, you know. Baptism in the Old Testament had some symbolism, it had some, you know, and circumcision was symbolic. You think about all the things in the Old Testament that were symbolic. The blood of a lamb, right? It just meant, it points toward the blood of Christ. The Old Testament tabernacle, a symbol, a type. Now, today, God doesn't dwell in a building. He dwells in our hearts. Our bodies are the tabernacle. That's the reality. In the Old Testament, that Old Testament tabernacle is just a type, a picture, a symbol. The New Testament reality is He dwells in our heart, right? These are the real tabernacles. In the Old Testament, the blood of the Lamb, the blood of bulls and goats, was a type, a picture, pointed to the reality of the blood of Jesus Christ. The bread in the Old Testament, the manna that came down from heaven, right? The manna, that the bread that they put in their mouth, was just symbolic. It didn't give them life. It didn't give them eternal life. It was a picture, a type of the bread, Jesus Christ, that would be put in the heart, not in the mouth. But what does religion do today? It tries to make the symbol give life. It tries to make the type give life. So today, religion keeps putting bread in the mouth, as if that could give you life. The symbol can't give life. The symbol only, the type only points toward the reality that there is in Christ. So the Old Testament circumcision didn't really do anything for anybody spiritually. It only was to teach and prepare and point to the reality, the real circumcision, which is would be the circumcision that is performed upon a person today in Christ when they are spiritually and truly separated from something. And I'll show you in a second what it is that we're separated from. So the real circumcision today separates us from something. And that separation is absolutely necessary for there to be any salvation. If the Lord did not perform that operation upon us when we got saved, there could be no salvation. We'd still be condemned. So this spiritual circumcision is a necessity, and it is a true spiritual blessing, because it's by that circumcision, that operation of God, that we are sealed and that we are separated from something that would have dragged us down to hell. No matter how much you loved God, you had to be separated from something that was dragging you down to hell. And circumcision severs that, separates you from that. And we'll look in a second at what that is. Oh, no. Now, let's go ahead and look at it now. I'm going to skip over some stuff. We're going to run out of time here. let's see. I'm going to skip over that. I'll skip over that. All right. Let's go back to Colossians chapter 2 and let's see what it is that we're being. Our spiritual circumcision today, which is an operation of God, what is it that is being cut away? What is it that we're being separated from? In Colossians chapter 2 and verse number 11, it tells you that is the body, right, of the what? The sins of the flesh, right? The putting away or putting off. What does it say? Putting away? Who's got the Bible open? Putting off of the body of the sins of the flesh. So spiritual circumcision, which is one of your spiritual blessings in Christ that you have, it's an operation of God, something that happened to you without your knowledge. You didn't know it was happening. You were operated on by the Holy Spirit of God. And something was being put off. What was being put off? The thing that was dragging you to hell. The thing that was taking you down, no matter, maybe even kicking and screaming, the thing that damned and condemned you to hell, the body of the sins of the flesh, taking you to hell. Now, sin not only had to be forgiven, but you had to be separated from that. Why? Well, the natural man, the unsaved man, is bound together to the body of the sins of his flesh. Bound together. Joined. Joined. God had to separate your soul from the body of the sins of your flesh. Right? Let's look at that. How in the natural state, that means the way you and I came into this world, the natural man, the unsaved man, and the Old Testament saint. It was true of the Old Testament saint as well, because in the Old Testament there was no spiritual circumcision, just physical circumcision and moral circumcision. They were to do that to themselves, separate themselves from sinfulness. Right? But in the New Testament, you and I are not being circumcised from sinfulness. We are being circumcised, separated from a body. A body. The body, how does it go, Colossians 2 again? 2:11? I'm somebody say it out loud. The body of the sins of the flesh, right? The body of the sins of the flesh. Circumcision, spiritual circumcision for the New Testament believer is not separating you from sinfulness. It is separating you from the body of the sins of the flesh. See, it sounds like the same thing to me. Well, it's not the same thing to God. Because in your unsaved, fallen state before you were saved, you came into this world with the soul and the body married together, bound together, right? Bound, married, joined, right? You didn't know it. You didn't feel it. But God considered the soul and the body to be bound together. What the body did, the soul is affected by it. The body and the soul and the unsaved person are bound together. The scriptures bear that out. Let's look at a few verses that show that. And then you'll see the necessity and the miracle of what actually happened to you when you got saved. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 indicates this. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. And you hath he quickened who were dead, where? In trespasses and sins. All right? Ephesians 2:1. You were born dead in trespasses and sins. You were born in trespasses and sins. We all were. Right? Why? We were in Adam. In Adam. We were in our trespasses and our sins. Look at Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7. Probably the three chapters that make circumcision understandable would be Romans 6, 7, and 8. That's probably, those are the three chapters that one would really need to look at close to understand spiritual circumcision. And we'll just jump in at a few of these verses. Romans chapter 7, verses, Romans 7, verse 5. For when we were, what? In the flesh. In the flesh. Ephesians 2:1 says we were born in trespasses and sins. In what way? How is that? Because the soul is at birth, the natural man's soul is in the flesh. Right? Now Paul says we were in the flesh. We were in the flesh. So Paul is referring here to his state before he was saved. For when we were in the flesh, the motions of sins which were by the law, did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. So there is a state in which man is in the flesh. Right? We use that term probably wrong. We say, oh, that brother, he's really in the flesh today. Let me tell you, if you're saved, you are no longer in the flesh. You are not in the flesh anymore. Yeah, you're in your body. You're in a body right now. But as far as God's concerned, that soul of a saved man is no longer in the flesh. How do you know that? Look at Romans chapter 8. It says in verse number 8, it says, "For so then they that are in the flesh cannot please God." Now that is not talking about living carnally. That is not talking about a believer living a fleshly life. It's talking about a state, a position, right? What does it mean to be in Christ? To be in Christ means to be no longer in the flesh. A man is either in the flesh, in Adam, or he is in Christ. Look at the next verse, Romans 8:9. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. So if the Holy Spirit lives inside of you, if you've been saved and He came to take up residence in your life, the Lord positionally now, your position now is no longer in the flesh, but in Christ, in the Spirit. Right? Before you were saved, you were in your trespasses and sins. You were in the flesh. Once you're saved, you're no longer in the flesh, you're in the Spirit, positionally. The Lord has done something to take you out of the flesh and put you in the Spirit. Right? Look at Romans chapter 8, verse 3. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of what? Sinful flesh. And for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. Right? He came in the likeness of sinful flesh, but He had no sin in His flesh. He just came in the likeness of sinful flesh. He looked like a man. He looked like a sinner. He just wasn't one. Why? Because all men were born into this world in sinful flesh. He came in the likeness of sinful flesh, but He had no sin. But God sent Him into this earth. God sent Him, Jesus Christ, His own Son, in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin. He came because of sin to remedy sin. He came for sin. He condemned sin in the flesh. And go over to Romans chapter 7 again in verse number 18. For I know that in me, that is, in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. You see, our flesh is sinful. Sinful flesh. That's not necessarily talking about the muscles and skin and hair here, but there is that body that in the eyes of God, that flesh in the eyes of God, which is inherently sinful. Paul says, in me, that is, in my flesh, in my sinful flesh that I was born in trespasses and sins. Romans 7, verse number 5, it says, when we were in the flesh, when we were in the flesh, what's the matter, Paul? You're not in your, what, did you have an out-of-body experience? He's still in his body, but no longer in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if the Holy Spirit dwells in you. So God did something with you and your sinful flesh. When and how did you get out of your sinful flesh? You were in your sinful flesh. You came into this world in those trespasses and in those sins. You were in it. You were in Adam. There you were. And that sinful flesh was dragging you down to hell. You were bound to the flesh. That's why Romans chapter 7, look at the first few verses of Romans chapter 7. Everybody immediately applies these things to marriage, and that is not the primary interpretation of these verses. Romans chapter 7. Now know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, how that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he liveth. For the woman which hath an husband is, what? Bound by the law to her husband, so long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. Right? So she's either bound or she's loosed. So this was the Lord giving instructions about marriage? No. Romans 6, 7, and 8 are talking about how it is that God could free you and I from the body of the sins of our flesh. Before Jesus Christ came into the picture, we were bound to that body, like a wife bound to her husband. That's why in the Bible it says the two shall become what? The one flesh. Now, still a human man, a human woman, but what does God consider a man and a woman that have been married and consummated that? They're one flesh. That's what God says. It's not apparent that they are, but God considers them to be bound as if they were one. Right? So with the soul and the sinful flesh, the natural man is bound as if the soul and the sinful flesh were one. That's why in the Old Testament, a man could pollute his soul by what his body touched. In Leviticus, if a Jew in the Old Testament touched anything unclean, touched a carcass, he condemned his soul. Why? Because God considered them bound together. The soul and the flesh were bound together. And that's why God said in eternity they get punished together. Matthew chapter 10 and verse number 28 tells us not to fear the one that can kill the body. He says, I'll tell you who to fear. Fear the one that will destroy both soul and body in hell. All right? So in eternity, soul and body are punished together as if they were one. And I want to go look at a couple of those verses concerning that. Look at Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 9. Now we're thinking of soul and body, soul and sinful flesh bound together like a husband and wife. Right? In Romans chapter 7 it says, as long as the husband lives, the wife is bound. So how does the wife get free, in a sense? God has to do something. I mean, the husband has to be killed. The husband has to die. Sorry. Husband has to die. Right? So for the soul and the sinful flesh to be separated, for the soul to be free, to be joined to the Lord, what has to happen to the sinful flesh? It has to die. Until the Lord puts to death that sinful flesh, then the soul is not yet free, right? To be joined to another, to be joined to Christ. Right? Romans chapter 7 is talking about that. It's the contrast there is between being bound or being loosed. The woman is bound to the husband like the soul is bound to the sinful flesh. Because that's the context of Romans chapter 7. Not marriage, but the flesh. All through the rest of chapter 7, Paul is talking about his flesh. Oh, wretched man that I am. Deliver me from the body? Oh. The body of this death? Right? So, Paul, the whole subject of chapter 6, 7, and 8 is this relationship between the soul and the sinful flesh, and how does man get free? How do I get free from that? The natural man can never get free. The natural man cannot get free. That sinful flesh is dragging him to hell. That sinful flesh has to die, or he's never free. And so in, where did I send you? Mark chapter 9. Thinking of that bond, that connection between the soul and the sinful flesh, and how God said in Matthew chapter 10 verse 28 he would destroy both of them together, soul and body, in hell. Look at Mark chapter 9 and verse number 43. If thy hand offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter into life maimed than having two hands to go into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched, where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. Now, here's something in hell that lives on, and the fire is not quenched, and their worm never dies. And then it says in verse 45, if thy foot offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter halt into life than having 2 feet to be cast into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched, where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. Verse 48 says the same thing. Hell, where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. What is this worm in hell. It's their worm. It's the person who's damned himself because of his actions. In this case, he's damned himself because of his actions. If your hand offends you, he said, it'd be better to cut that hand off. If your action, if your sin is going to damn you to hell, cut that hand off, take that eye out, cut that foot off, because it'd be better to go into life. And this is all kingdom here. This is not talking about our salvation, because you don't get eternal life by cutting your hand off. You don't get eternal life by cutting, if your eyes are getting you into sinful trouble, you don't get saved or get eternal life by taking your eyes out. But remember, there is a life given to those, especially in the tribulation, who are going to enter into a kingdom. They're going to get life in a kingdom there. But I want you to see here that their punishment is that their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. It goes back to, it actually refers to the fourth time. It's one of those things where it's mentioned in the Bible four times. The one that's different is the one in Isaiah 66. And that's what's being quoted in Mark chapter 9. But in Isaiah 66 and verse number 20, Isaiah 66 and verse number 22 and 23, 22 is talking about new heavens and a new earth. Verse 23 is saying, it shall come to pass that from one new moon to another and from one Sabbath to another shall all flesh come to worship before me, saith the Lord. And verse 24 says, and they shall go forth and look upon the carcasses of the men that have transgressed against me, for their worm shall not die, neither shall their fire be quenched, and they shall be an abhorring unto all flesh. I think a case could be made for that worm simply being the wicked, those that have transgressed against the Lord. But it is their soul and body joined together, suffering forever in hell. The body, the Bible calls that the worm, their worm. And I don't know what that would look like. I don't know that it's in the shape of a worm. I think it's just a description in the Bible for that soul joined to that sinful flesh and suffering what God said He would do to body and soul together, cast them into hell. He didn't say, I'm going to put your body in a grave and I'm going to put your soul in hell. He said, I'm putting your body and soul in hell. And that's an eternal burning for somebody that transgresses against the Lord. Now, here's some other verses that bear on that here. Go to Psalm chapter 22 and verse number 6. Now, the future punishment, the future punishment of the unsaved, Psalm 22, the future punishment of the unsaved, soul and body joined together, bound together, inseparable, sinful flesh, dragging that lost soul down into hell. That future state of the unsaved, that eternal state of those that have transgressed, somewhere in the suffering of Jesus Christ on the cross, that has to be pictured. Right? Because He took that for us. He took that for us, right? He saved us from that. That future state of the wicked, that future state of the unsaved, soul and body joined together, burning in hell, that has to be pictured somewhere in the death of Jesus Christ on the cross, right? Psalm chapter 22, the Lord says an amazing thing about Himself. In Psalm 22 and verse number 6, and Psalm 22 is about the cross. You know that, right? Psalm 22, David, although it's written by David, David never suffered the things he describes in chapter 22. His hands and feet were never pierced. So this is written by David, but it's not about David. This is the Lord Jesus Christ, who actually quoted on the cross, verse number 1, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? So we know that Psalm 22 is the Lord. It's His sufferings on Calvary. And in verse number 6 he says, but I am a worm. Now the Bible speaks about the worm not dying in hell. And on that cross, in what way was Jesus Christ a worm? He wasn't physically transformed, But remember, on that cross, remember it says in the Old Testament, right in the Old Testament, Moses lifted up a what? That's a worm-like creature. And that serpent was lifted up on that cross. Jesus Christ said, as Moses lifted up the serpent, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And Psalm 22 is Calvary. Jesus Christ said, I am a worm and no man. Right? On that cross, how completely was he taking our place on that cross? The Bible says, he hath made him to what? Become sin. On that cross, he is sin for us. Not just dying for sin, but he is sin itself. Right? On that cross. 1 Peter chapter 2 says, he bore our sins in his body on the tree. So on that cross is pictured the future state of the unsaved. Jesus Christ suffering, his soul suffering, not just his body with the nails, not just the physical suffering, but his suffering was body and soul. That's why Psalm 16 says this. Look at Psalm 16. Psalm 16, real quick. Verse 10. Psalm 16. Now, before we read verse 10, let me just give you Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 20, which says, the soul that sinneth shall what? Die. The soul that sinneth shall die. Psalm 16 is another one of those psalms, though written by David, has nothing to do with David. It's speaking about Jesus Christ. In verse number 10 says, for thou wilt not leave my soul, where? In hell. Does hell mean the grave, or does hell mean hell? Hell means hell. This is referring to Jesus Christ. It says, thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. That's the body. But the soul was in hell while the body was in the grave. And go to Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah 53. Look at verse 10. Isaiah 53:10. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him, he hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his body and his blood an offering for sin, right? His soul was an offering as well. Not only his body on that cross, not only his blood for our sins, but his soul an offering for sin. Look at verse number 11. He shall see of the travail of his soul. Verse number 12. Therefore will I divide a portion him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his blood unto death. He hath poured out his what? Soul unto death. See, that suffering of Jesus Christ on the cross was a soul suffering. His soul was not left in hell. His soul was poured out for our sins. God saw the travail of his soul. There was a travail. There was a suffering there. In Matthew chapter 26, in verse number 38, Jesus said, this was when he was praying in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he said, now is my soul sorrowful unto death. Right? So there was an agony of his soul. He made his soul an offering for sin. The Father saw the travail of his soul. His soul was poured out unto death. And Jesus Christ on that cross said, I am a worm and no man. So he's, in a sense, that's a picture, that serpent on that's lifted up. Jesus Christ becoming, being made sin for us. There's the picture. That lost man, his soul and his body are bound together, and they suffer eternally in hell. And that's where you and I would have gone if there had not been an operation of God to separate to surgically separate your soul from your sinful flesh. It had to be removed. It had to be removed. And that's what spiritual circumcision does for us. Look real quickly at another verse. Isaiah chapter 14. Isaiah chapter 14. Isaiah 14 and verse number 12. Isaiah 14 and verse number 12. This has to do with Lucifer. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? You see that? And it goes on to describe his pride in verse number 13. In verse number 14, I will ascend above the heights. This is Lucifer. This is his pride. But notice where he ends up in verse number 15. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. So Lucifer, from his exalted position he had in the very beginning of creation, to the final, his final end is to be brought down to the pit, to hell itself. Go back a little earlier in Isaiah chapter 14. Look at verse number 9. Hell from beneath is moved for thee, to meet thee at thy coming. Hell is moved. Doesn't mean emotionally stirred up. It means something is stirring about. I mean, there's somebody in hell before Satan gets there. The idea that, you know, Satan is down in hell right now, and he's got a pitchfork, and he's ruling and reigning in hell, and he's the god of hell. I am the god of hellfire. No. He's not there yet. Not yet. He's dreading the day he's cast there. That's where he ends up. He's not there now, but that's where he ends up. And it says, hell from beneath is moved for thee to meet thee at thy coming. It stirreth up the dead for thee, even all the chief ones of the earth. It hath raised up from their thrones all the kings of the nation. All they shall speak and say unto thee, art thou also become weak as we? Art thou become like unto us? Watch verse 11. Look at it. Isaiah 14, verse 11. Thy pomp is brought down to the grave, and the noise of thy vials. The worm is spread under thee, and the worms cover thee. That's where he ends up. He ends up down there just covered in the worms that die not. The soul and the body, the souls and bodies of men joined together, bound together eternally, suffering forever. That's his fate. And that's where you and I would have gone too if God hadn't removed us, if he hadn't separated us from that sinful flesh. That was the operation. Go back to Romans chapter 7 again real quick. Romans 7. That the Lord is just using the example of a woman bound to her husband to show you how the soul is bound to the flesh. But remember, when is the woman free according to Romans chapter 7? Now we know this does not take into... The subject here is not marriage and divorce in Romans chapter 7. The subject here is the soul bound to the flesh. And so the Lord likens it. He's showing you, teaching you something here. Paul is teaching you something here, using marriage as an example. In Romans chapter 7, I got to get there with you. The word bound is in there. And what's the next word? It says, Romans 7, she is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, what is she? She's free. She's loosed. She's loosed from the law of her husband. Right? She's loosed. She's either bound or she's loosed. So the soul is either bound, that's the natural state, came into this world in the flesh, in trespasses and sins, bound, joined, or the soul is loosed. What looses it? What looses it? Spiritual circumcision accomplishes that. Go to Romans chapter 6, verse number 6. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed. That the body of sin might be, that's what we were joined to in our natural state. We came into this world joined to the body of sin. What did the Lord have to do? He had to put us into Christ, crucify us with Christ. Why? That the body of sin might be destroyed. Is that talking about in the future when the body is going to be go back to the grave and I get a new body? That's not what it's talking about. It's talking about, look at this, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. So when was that body of sin destroyed? That body of sin, it's not talking about in the future when this body is destroyed and I get a new one, because you're not supposed to wait until eternity to henceforth not serve sin. From the moment you get saved, you and I are not supposed to any longer serve sin. Why? Because the body of sin has been destroyed, right? Until it is, the soul is bound to it. The soul is bound to it. Like the woman bound to a husband until the husband is dead. The soul is bound to the body of sin until the body of sin is dead. What did the Lord do? He put it to death in Christ. Now, I mean, these are just things that God took care of. He took care of it. This is the way God looks at it. This is the way God sees it. God looks upon the death of His Son as the death of the body of my sin. God says, dead, killed. Now the soul is free to be joined to the Lord. He that is joined to the Lord is one spirit. Right? I can't be joined to the Lord until I was loosed from the body of sin. Right? They can't have both. So circumcision does that. At the moment of my salvation, the moment we believe the Word of God, we don't have time to go into all these, but Hebrews chapter 4, verse 11 and 12 talk about the Word of God, which divideth asunder between the soul and spirit and the how does it go? The bones and marrow of the flesh. So there's a separation being performed there by an operation of God. He's making that separation. Let's go back to Colossians chapter 2 and verse number 11 again. And we'll just close with these last two verses. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 11. In whom also ye are circumcised. Old Testament, the flesh is cut away as a symbol. In the New Testament, when the believer trusts in Christ, the body of the sins of the flesh is cut away, is put away. The putting off of the body of the sins of the flesh. Right? Isn't that what it says here? It says, in whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh. Romans chapter 6, verse 6 says it was put to death. Here it says it was put off. It describes that putting off as a circumcision. Cut it off. Separated the soul from the flesh. And you know what? Right now, your soul and your flesh are separated. That's how the Lord could make a place for His own habitation within our body. The Spirit of God could come and live inside of us. Romans chapter 4 says that the circumcision given to Abraham, which was only a symbol, it was a sign, was also a seal. It was a seal. So our circumcision is also a seal. I was gonna teach tonight on what it meant to be sealed by the Holy Spirit of God, and I think our circumcision and our seal are probably the same thing. That's how you and I are sealed. We're sealed. That circumcision made without hands, that operation of God, seals you eternally as a child of God. You're circumcised. The Holy Spirit dwells inside of you, therefore you're no longer in the flesh, but you are in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. So that means you and I are, we've been separated unto God. We are no longer, the sinful body of our flesh is no longer dragging us down to hell. The Lord has put it off. The Lord has crucified it. It is to God dead. And what are you and I supposed to do? We're supposed to remember that that is so. We are to reckon. Romans chapter 6 tells us to reckon, to count this to be true. It's not something we feel. We don't sense it. I still, you know, this is just a spiritual reality. I don't feel adopted. I don't feel regenerated. I mean, it's just a reality. How do I know that it's so? I see in the scriptures that I've been regenerated. How do I know I've been adopted? Did I have some sensation and I feel? No, I see in the scriptures that this is what God did for me. How do I know I'm circumcised? I see in the scriptures that this is now a spiritual reality that is true in our life. God did it. It's His operation. It's my spiritual blessing given to me in Christ. The Lord did the operation. It's quite an operation. You come out of that operation as a new creature, with that sinful flesh put away from you, separated. It's not talking about your sinful nature. You still got a sin nature. But that body of sin that was joined to your soul, that condemned you and damned you and was dragging you to hell, God has now divided the two asunder. Separated the two. Asunder. Asunder means, I think that's pretty final and pretty dramatic. Asunder. The dividing asunder. That's quite a separation right there. And that's what the Lord has accomplished for you and I. Our soul is no longer now in the flesh, but our soul is in the Spirit. And that's one of our spiritual blessings in Christ. Right? Spiritually circumcised, sealed, it's settled, a child of God forever, can't lose it. You didn't operate on yourself. God operated on you. And we could look at all the other blessings. There's many blessings in the Old Testament that came as a result of circumcision. Abraham was not fruitful until after he was circumcised. We didn't look at that verse. There was another verse I was going to show you where in the Old Testament, when they planted fruit trees, the first 3 years of those fruit trees, they would consider the fruit uncircumcised. And in the fourth year, the fruit was to be considered circumcised and holy unto the Lord. So that has to do with no man or woman can ever be fruitful, spiritually fruitful, until God has first circumcised them, spiritual circumcision. And what a blessing that is. Okay, that's it. We don't have time for any more. Let's stop there. Our Father, Lord, we do thank You for the operation that You performed on us when we were saved. I don't understand it all, Lord, but I see in the Scriptures that it is true. We thank You, Lord, for that operation. We thank You for the Word of God and how it, just like a knife, a two-edged sword, has divided asunder the soul and spirit from the joints and marrows of the flesh. And we just thank You, Lord, that the body of the sins of the flesh have been put off from us. And thank You for that. Thank You, Lord, that You made it possible for us to be joined to You now and to be married to another. You divorced us from the flesh and have married us to Christ. And thank You for that, Lord. We pray that You'll just bless each one. And now as we go home, Lord, we pray for safety and mercy. And we just pray for this week, Lord, that we might live no longer unto ourselves but unto Thee. Pray that You'd help us to be a blessing. Help us this week, Lord, just to remember that we belong to You. Help us to walk worthy of You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.